Well, hey, everybody. Man, it's good to see so many new people with us as we're starting this new year. Our 11 o'clock Sunday morning services are filling up again on all of our campuses. So let me just remind you that there's a 9:15 service at our Compassion campus out in Statesboro. We have Saturday night services at our East Campus, our Effingham campus, and here at our Henderson campus. And the Wednesday night Warriors are here every Wednesday night. Amen? Amen. And so that's a cool thing. All of these services are identical to our Sunday morning services. So the only difference between Wednesday and Saturday night services and Sunday is you don't have to drag your kids out of bed and you don't have to deal with traffic. So, man, check it out. Now, last weekend, Sarah and I were serving with our partners in Poland, who took the journey that we did here, and they exported it to a small village of Zakocieli in a church camp in the middle of nowhere. And friends, they had over 11,000 people come and hear the gospel at the Journey in Poland last week. Isn't that fantastic? It's an amazing thing. They more than doubled what they had last year. And I got to preach at our sister church over there, which is just thriving. And then I got to catch up with this beautiful girl from Lake Church who's been serving as a missionary in Poland for over a year now. And Grace is just doing fantastic. It was a great weekend for us in Poland. While we were over there, Pastor Jay launched our New Year's message series that we're calling The Ways of the Wise. And friends, it's a new year, and all of us are making resolutions. And most of those resolutions will be about living 2014 in wiser ways than last year. And one of those areas where we almost always want to make resolutions to be wiser is in how we handle money. Now, you're not going to believe how lucky I am. Look, I don't even believe in luck, but look how lucky I am. When I got back from Poland, here is a letter telling Sarah that she is winning millions of dollars. It says right here, cash prize notice, $1 million. Not just one now, but another million next year, and another million the next year, and the next year, and the next year. And it says forever. Can you believe that? Me neither. You know, we've all received this kind of junk mail promising us that we can have workless wealth. That's what the lottery promises. I don't know, nobody here would be stupid enough to throw the money away like that. Workless wealth, gambling, that's all about workless wealth. Or believing that God is just going to magically dump so much prosperity on you that you don't need to be wise because you'll be rich. And friends, you know, when something sounds too good to be true, it usually is. But what if Sarah had won that sweepstakes and they sent us that big check for millions of dollars? Here's the question. Who do we pay first? Who'd you pay first? Say somebody gave you $1 million to use any way you want to. What would you do with it first? Some of us, I imagine, our first impulse would be pay off some debts. I remember reading about Shaquille O'Neal, first check he got from the NBA. He said his first move was to pay off all of his credit card debts, all of his parents' credit card debts, and maybe some of you would do the same thing. Maybe consumer debt is choking you to death. And if somebody hands you $1 million, that'd be immediate relief. For others of us, maybe it's emergency debt. I remember when my Sarah went through cancer a few years ago, we just submerged under a load of uncovered hospital expenses and doctor bills. And man, I had to contact all of those providers and I had to make payment arrangements. And when I made that last payment of thousands and thousands of dollars of cancer expenses, I'm telling you, man, I felt like a weight had just lifted off my shoulders. So a million might provide some of that kind of relief for you. For others of you, debt's not really an issue because you don't have any. I actually know some folks in our church who've been so disciplined and so astute as money managers that they've paid off their house. They have no short-term debts. And man, I admire that. So if you're in that category and somebody gave you $1 million, you might immediately think, look, if I invest this thing wisely, I could probably grow this thing by 20-30% before I transition from my first half career to working full-time as a volunteer at the church. And this money will be a source of income for me for the rest of my life. But you know, this is church. And we're all about dealing with reality here. So I believe there are at least two more ways that people would use that $1 million. Some of us would do the publisher's clearinghouse victory dance, baby. And we just start buying and buying and buying, and we would blow through the whole thing in about 3 years. 99% of the time, that's what every lottery winner does. In fact, most lottery winners within 5 years are worse off financially and relationally than they were before somebody dumped the money on them. On the other hand, there's probably a sizable number of extremely mature people here who might actually take that $1 million and rather than paying off a few bills because that's all they got, and rather than salting that money away because their retirement's already set, they would think very carefully and intentionally about giving it away, all of it. I read this week about a guy named Tom White. Thomas almost accomplished his life goal, which is to give away his entire fortune. Mr. White was a Boston businessman who recently died at 90 years of age. In the last season of his life, after taking care of his family, he gave away over $75 million. When people ask him, why'd you give all that money away? He would always say, give me three reasons why I shouldn't. And then he would give him three reasons why he should. He said, number one, I can't take it with me. Number two, my kids are okay. Number three, my wife's taken care of. He also said in an article in the Boston Globe, I'm motivated a lot by what Jesus wants me to do. And I think he wants me to help make this world a better place. Now, Tom White has served on the boards of Harvard Divinity School, Boston College, the JFK Library, the New England Patriots. His company built Foxborough Stadium. But his proudest relationship is with a foundation that he started in the poorest country in the Western Hemisphere, in Haiti, where he is supporting health and justice projects just like our church. Now, when his alma mater, Harvard University, calls for a donation, he always says the same thing. You've got a $15 billion endowment over there, and I got people in Haiti starving to death. You tell me what to do. And then with a chuckle, he says, but I still give them $1,000 a year just so my friends will talk to me. You know what he said his one regret was? I don't have more money to give away. Now, here's a guy who's been extraordinarily blessed by God, who has spent his life wisely making and managing and giving his money. Now, the Bible calls how we make and manage and give our money stewardship. And Tom White is stewarding his resources wisely. He's actually proven the wisdom of Proverbs 3, verse 9, which was written by one of the richest, most financially blessed men who has ever lived on this planet. Solomon said, honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops, then your barns will be filled to overflowing, and then your vats will brim over with new wine. Now, friends, it is possible to wisely steward your money in such a way that you'll end up like Tom White, greatly blessed and greatly enabled to use your resources to bless God and other people. Now, you may not inherit a construction company from your daddy like Tom White did, and you might not be transcendently wealthy like Tom White was, but you'll be blessed so that you can bless others. But if that kind of stewardship, that kind of wise stewardship is going to happen in your life, you got to settle one question. Who gets paid first? Who gets paid first? Now again, let's look at the way Solomon describes the way the wise think when it comes to who gets paid first. Let's read this all together. Big voice, y'all. Here we go. Honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops. Then your barns will be filled to overflowing, and your vats will brim over with new wine. Now, I appreciate that. You read that just like a bunch of sleepy 12-year-olds. Let's try it one more time. But this time, I want you to bump it on the key words. Y'all ready? Big voice. Now, come on. Honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops. Then your barns will be filled to overflowing, and your vats will brim over with new wine. Now, I know some of y'all are thinking, when's the wine coming out? Later, all right? Now listen, what is the way of the wise financially? You honor God with your money, you honor him first, and then you reap the reward. Now friends, this principle is taught all the way through the scripture. God told a priest in the Old Testament named Eli, those who honor me, I will honor. Those who despise me will be disdained. Now the reward never comes first with the Lord. You have to obey first. And even as I say this, I know some of y'all are thinking, Cam, preach it, baby. Preach it. This is the truth. It works, man. People are never going to experience the full blessing of God until they get wise on this generosity thing. So tell them, brother. Listen, man, I got a handful of letters this week, testimonies from people in our church who are experiencing God's blessing on their lives because they have chosen to be wise stewards. I also know that sitting here right now, some of y'all are thinking, Cam, shut up. I despise these messages. Sure, this works for multimillionaires in Boston, and maybe it works for some people in our church, but I don't have a great job, and I'm not from a wealthy family, and financially, I'm upside down right now, and I'm just not sure this thing will work for me. Well, Amazingly, there was a group of people in the New Testament who were in your exact situation who chose to walk the way of the wise. And if they can do it, we can do it. So turn with me in your Bible to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. How many of you got your Bibles with you? Hold them up now. All of our campuses. How many of you got it? Good, good, good. We don't care about man's opinion. You don't care about my opinion. What does the Lord Jesus say? That's what we want to know. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1. And just keep your Bible open in your lap. We're going to track through this passage all the way down to verse 12. But before we read, let me set this up for you. This letter was written during a pretty severe famine in the Middle East. You know, the Middle East is all through here. This is Israel. Jerusalem's right here. Jerusalem just got hit. You know, they just got hit. They're in a really tough spot. Most of the Christians in the day were here. All the missionary trips had gone out this way, you know, to take the gospel out. But the people back home, they were catching it, all right? So a year earlier, the Apostle Paul makes his journey over to Greece. And while he's here in Greece, you know, he's dealing with the people in Corinth, which is down in the southern part of Greece, then Macedonia, you know, where Alexander the Great was from, up in the northern part of Greece. There were cities up there Philippi, Thessalonica, Berea. These are all cities that you read about in the book of Acts. The Corinthian church and the Macedonian churches all agreed to help with some financial care for the people back here in Jerusalem because they were in such a tough spot. Now, apparently, the Apostle Paul was going to pick up those gifts. But at some point, the people in Corinth, which was a really affluent city, began to waffle on their commitment. And so after Paul picks up the offerings from the churches up here in Macedonia, he travels down to Corinth, and he sends a letter ahead of him to encourage these people to get it together before he got there. Now look what he says in verse 1. Now, brothers, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. Now, underline the word grace in your Bible. Very important. Out of their most severe trial, their overflowing joy and extreme poverty have welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability, entirely on their own. They urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the saints. And they did not do as we expected. They gave themselves first to the Lord. That sounds familiar, doesn't it? And then to us in this project to help the people in Jerusalem in keeping with God's will. And so we urge Titus, since he had earlier made a beginning, to bring also to completion this act of grace on your part. Titus was the pastor down in Corinth. Just as you excel in everything, in faith and speech and knowledge and complete earnestness and in your love for us, see that you also excel in the grace of giving. Now, I'm not commanding you. I just want to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. And here's my advice about what is best for you in this matter. Last year, you were the first, not only to give, but to have the desire to do so. Now finish this work, so that your eager willingness to do it may be matched by your completion of it according to your means. For if the willingness is there, the gift is acceptable to God according to what one has, not according to what he does not have. Now, this passage has some really big ideas about how wise people manage money, and here's the first. Wise people give generously because it's a sign of spiritual health. Paul starts off here by sharing with the believers in Corinth an inspiring story of the generous giving of the believers up in Macedonia. Now, he's doing what every good leader does. He shares an inspiring story from one place to help people in another place. Listen, when I was in Poland last week, you know what they wanted to know? How was the journey in Savannah? How did the journey go back in Georgia? And when I told them that we served over 29,000 people, it blew their minds, man. It pumped them up. And then when I got home Tuesday, you know, I got back here for our staff meeting. Everybody wanted to know, how did the journey go in Poland? And when I told them they had over 11,000 people in the second year, everybody's like, wow, that's incredible. Listen, man, the church is inspired by the example. Their church is inspired by the example of our church. Now, our church should be inspired by the sacrifices of the believers in that poor country. And hopefully, friend, we'll all encourage each other to raise our game. That's what Paul is doing here when he tells the Corinthian Christians about what's happening up in Macedonia. He says, brothers, this is what healthy believers look like. They are generous, giving people who have a heart of compassion. And the reason they're so generous is not because they're rich. The Macedonians were the most poorest people in the Roman Empire. The Macedonians weren't rich in money. they were rich in grace. You know, Paul actually gives us a formula in verse 2 that describes how you develop generous, spiritually healthy believers. And many of you have been through this. He says, if you take people who've gone through severe trials, and then you add seasons of extreme poverty, and you multiply that by overflowing joy because they know that even though they walk through the valley of the shadow of death, God is with them, it results in rich generosity. Now, Rich Nathan is a pastor that I know up in Ohio, and he says that this passage really helps us avoid a number of myths about giving. Myth number one, people think that, you know, people give because they're more noble. Well, verse 1 doesn't say that the Macedonians were more noble or wonderful or kind or mature or anything like that. Verse 1 says that they gave as a response to God's grace in their life. He says, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. They'd experienced God's grace. And friends, that made them grateful and generous. Their giving was a matter of spiritual authenticity. Their faith was real, so their hearts were generous. Myth number two, people give because they're better resourced. Verse 2 actually says the opposite of that was true in Macedonia. Well, out of the most severe trial, Paul says, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in a rich generosity. These are poor people. This is the way it is in America. In America, the people who give the most are people who make $30,000 to $50,000 a year. That's where most of the philanthropy in America comes from. It's scary to think about that. But, you know, lower middle class people, most generous people in this country, it was true back in the Bible days as well. Now, these folks are dealing with severe trials and extreme poverty, but even in those circumstances, they were faithful givers. So if you're in debt and you're wondering, wow, should I tithe? Should I give a tithe even if I'm in debt? The answer is absolutely. Friends, honoring God is the fast track to the blessing of God. And if you're in debt, what you need is the blessing of God. Now, these folks made it into the Bible because they faithfully obeyed the Lord, even in tough circumstances. And if you trust him, you'll do the same thing. Myth number three, people give because they can afford to give. Now look at verse 3. He says, I testify that they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability. Friends, it's the world that gives out of the fat. It's the world that gives because it's tax deductible. It's the world that says, I'll give as long as I don't have to make any changes in my lifestyle. The kingdom of God is a totally different motivation. We give out of obedience to God. Man, we don't give because we can afford to. We give because it honors God, and he has asked us to give as an act of worship. So when we honor him first, he honors us. Now again, if you're financially stressed today, you need the blessing of God. And the fastest way to get the blessing of God is to obey him and become a generous giver, which means that you will have to stop being a foolish spender. Amen? And we'll talk about that next week. Myth number four, people give generously only because they've been manipulated. You know, verse 4 says, entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the saints. Now listen, man, when you're close to God and you're grateful for his grace in your life, your generosity tends to be an extravagant thing. And if you're one of these people who gets offended every time you come to church and we're talking about money, it's because you're not very close to God right now. You know, there's a story in the book of Mark about a man who had been demon-possessed, and it had been for a long time. He was all scarred up, tore up by it. It was horrible. And Jesus healed this man. Jesus gave him a new life in place of that dark life that he had lived for so long. And that man begged Jesus to allow him to follow him and serve him. Jesus didn't have to recruit this guy, game this guy, manipulate this guy, try to convince this guy to use his gift to serve the kingdom. He doesn't even have to reason with the guy about why it would be a good idea. Man, when your life has been changed by the grace of God, you just want to know two things. Lord, what do you want and how do you want me to give it? Now, there are three passages that have informed Christ followers like us for thousands of years about how to honor God with our stewardship. The first is this, Proverbs 3:9. Honor the Lord with your wealth from the first fruits of your crops. Now, friends, this passage makes it clear that the way of the wise is to put God first in your financial life. And one way to do that is to write your check to the Lord first and then pay everybody else. And I've done that my entire earning life. Here's another passage that articulates exactly what God's expectation is and what his response will be. In Malachi chapter 3, last book in the Old Testament, Malachi says, quotes the Lord, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse so that there will be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty. See if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing you won't have room enough for it. That's the blessing of provision. Then Malachi says, I'll prevent the pests from devouring your crops, and the vines in your fields will not cast their fruit, says the Lord Almighty. That's the blessing of protection. And then all the nations will look at you, and they'll call you blessed, for yours will be a delightful land, says the Lord Almighty. Friends, Malachi is talking about tithing, which has been the biblical baseline for generous giving all the way since the time of Abraham, long before the Old Testament law. Now, tithe is not a generic word for giving. Tithe is a translation of a Hebrew word that means 10%. It's a specific amount. My tithe is 10% of my gross income, and it's to be given to my church. That's why every January, I look at what my salary is, and I divide the gross salary by 10%, and I get on my internet giving, and that's the amount I give to Savannah Christian Church every week in 2014. And every bonus and every other check I get goes through that same process. That's what tithing is. You give the Lord a tenth of what you earn. Now, friends, this is the only place in the Bible that God encourages us to test him. He says, try me out on this thing. Just, you know, cowboy up, man. Give it a run. See if the blessings don't begin to flow in your life. Those blessings may be financial, or they may be better than financial. But I tell you, if you give as God has directed, his blessing will begin to mark your life. Here's a third passage, and this is from the words of Jesus himself. Give, Jesus says, and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, pouring out into your lap. For the measure that you use, by that measure, it will be measured to you. Now, friends, if you want to unleash the supernatural flow of God's blessing in your life, generosity, giving is the trigger. Now, according to this passage, the more you give, the more you will be blessed. And the sooner you start, the sooner those blessings will begin to flow in your life. Listen, man, if you appreciate the way your life has been impacted by the grace of God, you're going to want to give. Look, our church does this all the time. You remember back in December at our Christmas offering? Our church gave $218,000 in addition to our normal giving at Christmas time so that we could further resource our ministry this year. Why do people do that? Because God has blessed them. That's why so many Savannah Christians give the Lord a tithe of their income every week, 10% of their earnings as an expression of gratitude for his amazing grace every week. Friends, these Macedonians, they didn't wait until a convenient time. I mean, when in God's name would that be? Their giving was not dependent on the sunny skies or abundant crops or perfect circumstances in their lives. They gave as an act of worship to the God who had saved them and transformed their lives by grace. And the truth is that Christians are the most generous and joyful givers in the world for one reason. We know that the greatest treasure on this planet is grace and the blessing of God. And if that's true, and I believe it is, then you're going to want to give faithfully because that's it's a sign of spiritual authenticity. Friends, if you want to know if a person's faith is real, you don't listen to what they say. You watch what they do. You know, Ron Blue is a Christian businessman who started a Christian financial counseling ministry and developed a stewardship small group study that we've used here at our church for years. And he said stewardship, you know, making and managing and giving money in a God-honoring way, is the only area of the Christian life that can't be faked. And I think that's true. Have you ever had anybody tell you, I can't afford a tithe, but they got a really nice cell phone and an iPad and cable TV with a big sports package and a couple of new car and truck payments and the kids go to private school and they're holding a $4 cup of coffee and on and on and on and on and on. Listen, man, anybody can talk about how much they love the Lord. Let me tell you, when you cowboy up on the stewardship thing, they ain't no faking that. Now, I know that some of you people are wondering if people really do tithe or if that's just something we talk about at church, but nobody really does it. And so to answer that question, I've asked a few of our members, people just like you, to share how God has worked in their lives since they started putting him first financially through tithing. And I got an amazing story from a single mom in the military whose husband walked out on her, and then she tithed through that whole season, and God just blessed, and maybe I'll share that one with you next week. But I want you to listen to the testimony of two guys that work at Gulfstream. One writes, I got two stories to share with you. The first being a really good friend of mine that I supported engineering-wise for a few years. He shared with me about his first test of tithing. Years ago when he and his wife first started tithing, they weren't bringing in much money home at all. In fact, he said after all the bills were paid and the 10% tithing came out, he was going to be left with $35 for the entire week, not counting groceries. Now, that sounds like an engineer, doesn't it? Got it down to 35 bucks. He very hesitantly decided he's going to go ahead, write the check, trust in the Lord. He trusted that he'd be taken care of, but he really had no idea how, but he just knew he had to trust the Lord on this thing. That night, he was stressing out. He said he plopped down on the couch and said, Lord, how am I supposed to feed my family on $35? Well, it was about 9:30 on Sunday night. Knock on the door is about as unexpected as it gets. One of his neighbors that he didn't really know very well was moving out the next day, and they had about 2 months worth of steaks and hamburger meat and frozen veggies and you name it, man, they had it. And the lady said, we're moving out tomorrow. We just want to give this to somebody so we don't have to throw it away. Could you and your family use it? He said, man, if I ever saw a God thing, that was it. And you can imagine, after the Lord provided him with enough food to get through that first month of tithing, he never questioned the 10% anymore. This guy said, my own personal story is not a usual occurrence either. I know tithing is not something that you expect monetary gains from. That's not why we tithe. He said, I grew up going to church where my parents would throw in a $20 bill or whatever. So I knew you were supposed to give. I just never really had the discipline of 10% like my wife does. And when we were dating, she asked me about, you know, my philosophy on stewardship, and I was honest with her on my stance. She was also sternly honest with me on her stance that no matter what, we would be tithing 10% of our money, so it'd probably be smart for us to start right now. And at this time, he said, we actually both started attending Savannah Christian. I heard Cam preach on it within a couple of weeks of her questioning me, so I figured it was time to get my, he mentions a city in Montana here, but anyway, I figured it was time to get my stuff in gear. To set the scene a little bit, he said, I had just bought a house. I was paying all the bills on my own. I was barely bringing home enough money to cover my bills as it was, let alone take away a full 10%. So, man, it was my time to trust. This is when Brian, my buddy, told me the story I just told you, which was all the motivation I needed. We talked about how you could start with 5% for a few weeks and then adjust and move up to 10%. He said, it took me a couple months, but I adjusted my budget. I pushed aside those wants, which were just material anyway, so that I could do what was right with the full 10%. I tithed many weeks, barely squeaking by, but somehow making it, and still finding ways to take my soon-to-be wife out on dates to make sure this catch wasn't going to jump the hook on me. Anyway, he said, a few months later, I'm calling my boss's office, and he wants to promote me to an engineering position, which in my case meant a 12% raise. I couldn't believe it. I still didn't know what else was coming. Not a month later, Gulfstream completed a study and found that our engineers didn't make quite what normal engineers make in our field, and so they gave us another 5% raise. I was in awe again. Now I'm making plenty to support the house, the bills, to be able to save some money on the side and tithe. Fast forward 8 months from there, and that's when I was pulled aside and asked to work on a different project that would add another 8% to my income. All I can say is I don't deserve what I've received. It's all because of Jesus and his love and his grace. My wife and I are getting ready to start a family now. She'll be able to stay home when that time comes, which is one of the greatest blessings I could have ever asked for. Again, I know tithing does not mean that if you give, he gives you money back. It means that Jesus takes care of you. And if you're relentless in your giving, you'll be taken care of, most likely greater than you can imagine. I hope these couple of stories help other people see that tithing is very important and possibly can lead to what happened to me. My friend sharing with me his experience created my experience. And I hope these can help build that same confidence that we have now. So God bless and he signs his name. Now friends, those two guys are walking the way of the wise and they're reaping benefits. Was it hard to start tithing? Yes. Was it challenging for them? Of course. Did they have to make cuts in their lifestyle in order to honor God with a full tithe? Of course they did. But again, friends, the best barometer of spiritual authenticity is not what you say you believe, but what people actually do because of what they believe. And if you're for real, it's going to affect who gets paid first. Now, if you're going to walk the way of the wise, it's got to start sometime. And I can't think of a better time than right now. So this year, once again, we're offering our money-back guarantee on the 90-day tithing challenge. Here's how it works. If you try tithing for 90 days and you give with a check so that we can track it, don't tell me you gave $1 million in cash. I know you're a liar, all right? You give a full tithe of your income for the full 90 days. And at the end of that period, if you can honestly say God hadn't blessed you, we'll give you your money back. Now, friends, you are never going to have an easier opportunity to check out this promise of Malachi 3 and test God and see if this is wise or not. See if it catalyzes a flow of blessing in your life or not. And listen, man, God is not obligated to bless you financially. Frankly, that is not the best way God has blessed me. Listen, my most treasured blessings have been relational and spiritual. I know wealthy people whose families don't even speak. My family's not that way. And that's a blessing. Truth is, I've been blessed financially too. Now, if you want to walk with the wise on this, you will unleash the blessing of God in your life. And if God fails to bless you, we'll give you money back. Now, the elders have commissioned me to make this promise because they know something. Nobody here is ever going to outgive the Lord. And so if you're going to take the 90-day tithing challenge, and I hope you will, give a full tithe for the full 90 days. Don't quit early. And if God blesses you, don't ever quit. Friends, the greatest blessings in life come not just from making commitments, but from keeping commitments. Now, there's a commitment card just like this in your program today. And I want to encourage you to pull this thing out and fill it out. There are a lot of faith-building options here. It talks about following the way of the wise and managing my God-given resources. It talks about investing my spiritual growth through weekly worship and study and service. It talks about beginning to honor God with my finances by taking the 90-day tithing challenge or expressing gratitude to God, you know, by being a biblical tither and giving 10% or more during 2014 or taking an intentional step to get out of debt. And we've got this Financial Peace University class that has helped over 700 families in our church over the last just couple years. And I'm telling you, it will give you just imaginable, wonderful counsel on how to get out of debt. But friends, I want to encourage you to mark some commitments on this card. And don't give it to me. Don't put it in the offering plate, man. This ain't between you and me. This is not between you and the Savannah Christian Church. Put this in your Bible. Pray about it. This is between you and the Lord. Test him and see if he will not open the windows of heaven and pour out blessings for you more than you've ever had in your life before. Friends, one of the wisest things that you will learn this year is that God desires to bless you. He wants to bless you. He has plans for you. He has bright plans for a joy-filled future. But all of those blessings are connected to your willingness to honor him by walking the way of the wise. And our God is ready to bless whenever you are ready to obey. And I hope that's going to be today. Father, thank you. Thank you for the difference worship always makes. Thank you for the life-changing connection we have with Christ. Thank you for the way it changes the way we view the world, the way we show compassion, the way our heart becomes generous and loving. And I pray, God, that we'll see that effect continue to be manifested in our church. And I pray, God, that there will be some who will start walking the way of the wise today. And Lord, a year from now, they'll be writing me these letters telling me about the amazing things that are happening in their lives because they chose to obey. They chose to walk the way of the wise. Father, you've given everything to us. It's our privilege to give whatever you want back to you. Bless us as we do. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.